Hear the gospel of our Saviour Christ according to Luke chapter 8, beginning at the 22nd verse.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out of sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man whom the demons had gone out of begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. And humbly I say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our God and our friend.
Amen.
I just overheard a couple of the lads speaking in the cafeteria. And they mentioned the Catch Club, the Hibernian Catch Club, famous for being the dining club of the past members of, or perhaps even current members of, the choirs in St. Patrick's and Christchurch Cathedral. Just before Christmas, I actually had the pleasure of being invited as one of the after-dinner speakers at the Catch Club, and I gave the response to the Archbishop's toast. And pleasantly, the Archbishop happened to be there himself on that occasion. He was a late attendee, and so I was delighted to see him there. But I was like a kid in a candy shop, and I was overwhelmed because I found myself sitting at the top table, and I felt, my goodness, I am an imposter here, because who comes in? None other than the great Ollie Campbell. Now, I immediately reverted from 55-year-old Nigel to 12-year-old Nigel. It's 1982, and Ollie has just kicked Ireland to a triple, one of their rare triple-crown victories, and I'm literally, as a 12-year-old, dancing in the street with excitement. And like students in school won't believe me when I tell you this, and you can ask Elvin, but I watched that on the black and white telly, so we had to keep up with the commentators just to see what way that game was actually going at any given time. And Ollie came up and he was chatting to folk, and then he arrived with me and he goes, "Oh, you must be Nigel, I've heard about you." And he put me on the back foot and said, "I spoke here last year, really looking forward to hearing you." I'm like, "Oh, Ollie, I don't need the pressure." And he goes, "Well, I'm Ollie Campbell and it's lovely to meet you." And I went, "Ollie, I'm 12-year-old Nigel, you never have to introduce yourself to me, it's a pleasure to meet you." The crazy thing about it is, in that evening, Ollie saw everybody, gave eye contact to everybody, shook everybody's hand, didn't overlook anybody who was waiting to have a word with him, and he greeted everybody favorably. It was wonderful to watch him actually work the room. And I was reminded of something that happened in the summertime. Down here for a moment. I have a little bracelet on here. I don't often wear anything other than occasionally my cufflinks and my wedding band. But students will make me these little bracelets. I don't know if you've seen these or are aware of them, or if they've come out. Any Swifties in the room? No? Maybe. There might be one or two of you. But last summer, I had the privilege of attending two Taylor Swift concerts in Wembley. Don't ask me how, but I managed to get there. And back in class one day with one of my third year groups, one of the girls was looking at a bracelet I happened to be wearing at the time, and she went, "Well, Mr. Mackey, I didn't know you were a Swiftie." I'm like, "I love Taylor. What's wrong with you, Kira?" And Kira goes, "You know that I went to one of her concerts in London over the summer?" And I went, "I didn't know that. Did you know that I went to one of her concerts?" "Well, actually, two of her concerts in London over the summer." She went, "No, that's amazing. Where were you?" And I told her where I was. And she went, "Mr. Mackey, did you not see me?" And I went, "Why?" She said, "I was just on the other side of the stage from you. Did you not see me?" I went, "Here, there were 100,000 people jammed into Wembley. No, I didn't see you. I'm so sorry about that." And she had came in the next day to school with a bracelet for me. And a few weeks later, she came back in with another bracelet because she said, "I noticed your other one was beginning to get washed out a bit." And it was really interesting because every time I look at my bracelet, I'm reminded of Kira. And I do think about her and I do pray for her. She's a wonderful young woman, so she is. But isn't that the truth for so many in our congregations and in our parishes who are wondering, "Reverend, Father, do you see me? Do you recognize me? Do you know where I'm at?" And this story, this heartbreaking story in Luke's gospel is extraordinary. Because Jesus is arriving in the boat, he's got his bodyguards with him and the disciples. They've escaped a big crowd and now there's a crowd of one. And I have walked past the crazies. I have walked past the outsiders. I have walked past the broken, the lonely, the rejected, the dejected. I, on a Sunday morning going in to preach in the city centre, have had to be that priest on the Jericho Road, stepping over someone whose distress is so obvious from the night before. And I've never got over that. My inability sometimes to help, never got over my helplessness. But there are people we will meet across this country and across your church who will be crying out, even in small congregations where there might only be a dozen or so gathered together, going, "Reverend, do you see me?" And I love this story because Luke tells it on two levels. It's like a 3D game of chess. So it is, if you're a Star Trek fan, you'll know what that is. But there's a story that he tells from the perspective of the demoniac, the encounter and the conversation this man has with Jesus. And then it's almost like he wheels back in the story to pick up where Jesus is at. Because the demoniac meets Jesus and begins to talk to him, shouting out, calling out, good reason for us often to put our head down and go, oh, not at this time, I'm in a hurry, I don't have the energy for this. But Jesus is already ministering as soon as he steps off the boat and onto dry land. He's already commanding the evil spirits out. He's not afraid to engage with the damage, with the brokenness, with the fear. And the demoniac recognizes the power differential. Please don't torture me. That tells us all we need to know about his experiences. The abuse that he's been through, the violence that he's experienced, perhaps even at the hands of well-meaning do-gooders. We want to contain you. This is for your own good. This is for your safety. This is in the greater good. This is in the best interests of everyone. You be over there. You don't go any further than this. It's an extraordinary story, and Jesus engages with him at the deepest point of his brokenness and is speaking immediately words of hope, words of life, words of grace, words of mercy, words of restoration. I am so challenged by this gospel lesson, because there are times as you head up towards 4 o'clock, and then sometimes after rugby training when it's at 6 o'clock or whatever, and then suddenly there's a knock on the door and there's a boarder there wanting to talk. As happened the other evening, we headed down to my office and spent time together, engaged in the deep things, the hard things, the family issues, till 10 o'clock. We need to be people who are prepared to pour out grace again and again and again, wherever we meet the need. I want to encourage you that. Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels talks about the fact that sometimes we will meet pastoral situations that can only be resolved through prayer and fasting. Wesley used to pray on Wednesdays and Fridays. My prayer day is on Monday. I was actually thinking about this because I'm finishing up in my current posting and job in Wesley. Having been there for now approaching 25 years. And one of the things that I was really thinking about was, well, what has a disciplined life looked like practically over that time? And I'm in excess, I reckon, and it's not exact, but I reckon it's somewhere around 1,300 days of prayer and fasting over that period. On my knees before God, at break times and lunch times on those days, normally Mondays, so that I can engage at a deeper level with the people who want to have one conversation with me, but I know that God needs to have a deeper conversation with them. And the only way that we can play this 3D game of chess in our parishes, in our schools, in our churches, in our pubs, in our rugby clubs, wherever we are chaplaincy, whatever prisons we're in, whatever hospitals we're visiting, is if we are prayed and fasted, if we're living disciplined lives. I have found again and again, as you lean into God, as you lean into the Spirit, God will prompt and enable you, before I even meet students or parents, to give insight on what needs to be said, how you need to pray, what assistance you need to be offered. How many times do we hear, while we're in our pulpits, people crying out, what do you want with us? It's a cry of dereliction. It's a cry of hopelessness. Are you just going to heap more on us? Are your expectations just going to burden us more? Are we going to pursue ministries of pharisaical proportions where we're just causing more pain? God forgive. God forgive us. I've caught myself in the pulpit at times as I've looked at congregations and realized people are just going, I can't do that. I can't take any more. I've seen that. And I've caught myself and had to pause and go, is that the cry of a broken heart? Am I in this moment now ministering grace and healing? Or am I just using the scriptures to beat someone with? I want to encourage you as folk who are going to be given responsibility, the privilege of sitting with some of the most vulnerable people you will ever meet. I want to encourage you in the direction of boundless grace. Jesus didn't know that he was going to necessarily meet this guy stepping off the boat, but he was ready for the challenge straight away. He met the fear, he met the anxiety with great grace. And he brings healing. And the crazy thing about it is, and it's a strange story, because in almost 30 years of ministry, I've only come across maybe three situations where I can't put what happened or what I witnessed or what I saw in a test tube and give you a reasonable answer. That's all I'm going to say. There have been three occasions where I've been left going, Lord Jesus, protect us all. Okay? So I'm just going to leave that. There are mysteries in the house in which we choose to dwell. But I will tell you this. Jesus met evil fearlessly, courageously, and graciously. That's a wondrous thing. That is a wondrous thing. And when they go off into the pigs and the pigs go down and dry in the lake, I'm left wondering, the environmental damage of that is shocking. Like all the people in your congregation, if you happen to do that, particularly if you're in a lakey parish somewhere in the Midlands, farmers are not going to be happy about that. The environmentalists are going to be up in arms. But as I spend time with this, and I find myself hurtling back to Genesis, where God made everything good, and where perfection wasn't reached until there was partnership, where there was equality, where there was shared responsibility, nothing could really function fully or properly. And Jesus is about that recreation process. And he calls out the false economy. You think you're prosperous. You think you've got it together. But you tolerate this evil that you do to each other in your community. You've got to call it out, and you've got to know. I remember a colleague coming to me and going, Nigel, I'm tearing my hair out. We can never make any progress in the congregation. I just said, tell me about it. What's going on? And eventually got round to two brothers who were coming opposite sides of the church. And fortunately for them, there was a bar or a post down the middle of the pews, and they never had to cross over. They fell over, out over land, some 30 years previous. Never spoke to each other, and at the end of communion services, never shared the grace, never shared the peace, never gave each other as much as a how are you. And I said, you have in your congregation not just something that's being tolerated by two, but everybody's given their tacit assent to. You either need to call them out on this and get them to resolve and heal this, or you need to kick them out. Because God cannot move today when he's standing back 30 years ago going, what about this? That's why our openness and our transparency is so critical. That's why that sea of crystal is before the throne of God, because there's nothing hidden below, above, to the left, or to the right. Everything is transparent. And if you're in a parish and you're wondering, what do I do? It might be that you need to take a journey through history and find out what's happened. How are we relating to each other? How are we treating each other? How can we get to what John saw, what God calls us to? A time of perfection and beauty and truth and generosity and honesty with our own failings and our own shortcomings. I want to encourage you this day, as Kira encourages me every day. Reverend, do you see me? Look carefully. Look closely, and there will be times in your ministry, as I have found, you must look again. And then you may just find, my goodness, in prayer, in sharing, in grace, gentleness, you restore someone who goes on to be an evangelist to a people who may not even want to know your name.